Yes, I certainly want to greet all of you tonight in the name of Jesus and welcome each one of you here. And I realize that some of you probably made some sacrifices and drove some miles and changed some plans in order to be here tonight. And I only ask that the Lord would minister to the hearts of all of us who are here tonight. Now, our son-in-law and youngest daughter and their little child went along with us to the airport. And we said goodbye there. And as we get closer to the airport, and then we'll be not seeing each other for at least for a little over 6 weeks until we'll be able to see them again. And then it's my daughter realizing that this assignment here in the States on this particular trip was not going to be easy for her daddy, she said, "Daddy, preach to them from your heart." That's what she said. Preach to them from your heart. I guess if I could improve on my daughter's words, I would say it this way. Preach to them from the Father's heart. I would certainly want to do that in these days. Now, I don't know how carefully you've been following what we've been doing in these services up till now. Speaking of Friday evening, then Saturday evening, then Sunday morning. If you were following what's going on there, if you were understanding the progression that we're seeing there, what should the next sermon be? If we were following steps there, 1, 2, 3, what is the fourth step? And I was just wondering if anybody was paying enough attention to that so that they could tell us what the next step is in this progressive revelation of God, of Himself to the world, in this bringing forth of light into the darkness. What is the next step? God took the first step. And then we jumped centuries and saw His Son come into the world and learn things about God through Him that otherwise no one would ever have known. And then we followed the promise that He gave us of sending His Holy Spirit into the world to do special work that Christ was not here to do by Himself. But there's a fourth step. The fourth step is before us here this evening. It's your life and mine. And so nearly knitted are we to those steps we had taken and looked at before, that we are completely and beautifully included in that whole plan of God, as you saw it in those circles on the board last night. And we are very much a part of that. As we are, that they be, the unity that we have, that they share in that together, that the world may know. And the dear brother asked me the first night. He said, "Now, Brother Dale, you don't have to say it this evening, but we'd like to know something here in the congregation. We would like to know if this series of sermons has a title for the whole series, not just for a message, but is there a thought that you have for all of it?" Well, that's as close as I can come to it. What Jesus prayed in chapter 17 of John, that the world may know. And so I want to step quickly into the fourth of these assignments so we would understand where we are included in this whole thing. And the reason why the Holy Spirit was given, as we saw it this morning, was because you and I have a part in this whole thing of revealing God to the world. And we cannot do it without that special gift that He sends forth into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Now, Isaiah was in a very unique place. He suddenly found himself in the presence of the Holy One. He heard those cherubims. He heard them and saw them flying. He felt the earthquake. He saw the house filled with smoke. I don't know if it was smoke or dust. You know, when you have earthquakes, things fill with dust in a hurry. And I don't know what all he saw in that building, but this haze was in there. And this thing moved. And he heard this voice that cried. And why he was not conscious of God's presence before being right there in the temple, I don't know. It seems kind of strange in a temple and did not realize that God was in there. But of a sudden, he was impressed with it. For the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And certainly the temple should have been. But he was not thinking about it. And many people are not aware of God at any time. No matter what God does, they don't seem to become conscious of it. How would life be lived if I lived it in the very presence of God? How can we learn the secret of His presence? And can we, like others have done in the past, discover God in a still small voice, in a silent way, realize that God is right here, right now? Maybe some of you experienced that already today. And here I want to embark upon a rather curious observation. Can we be Christians and not sense the presence of God when the very purpose for our being here in this earth is to make other people conscious of the presence of God? I don't believe anyone makes others conscious of God's presence if we are not ourselves conscious of His presence. I don't know how others are going to sense that God is here if we are not consciously aware that God is here. I don't know how we're going to be able to impress others with the truth that God is right now before you when He's not right now before us. We must be conscious of the presence of God because we're in this world to make others conscious of the presence of God. We cannot depend upon environment. We cannot depend upon our surroundings to remind us of God. Now, we can where we live. Where we live, it's mountains and waterfalls and rivers. And you can step outside in the night and not hear one solitary sound. Not even a dog barking. Not a horn of a car. Hear absolutely nothing. Step out into the silence of the night. And up there are the stars. And everything is as quiet as can be. And there's nothing but the fresh air coming down from the mountain. And there's nothing there to remind you of anything except what God has done. But in our towns and cities, it's not that way. There's not very much around us that reminds us of God. In fact, many things would take us away from God. Our thoughts, our meditations, onto other things. You see, we must bring into our world of context, into our world of relationships, into our world of involvement, a testimony that would not be there and perhaps never come there except for this truth that the Lord is there because we are there. That brings us to the fourth message. The reason why we are here. The expression of the life of God in the soul and life of a person. That is what the book of Revelation calls the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the message tonight. The testimony of Jesus Christ. We'll go to the last book of the Bible this evening. We'll open it to chapter 1. We want to do a quick review of several verses here. I want to give the thoughts, the meditations of this message this evening, then end with a story. I'm not sure the story is finished yet. It keeps on adding new chapters. Maybe if I see you in another 33 years, we'll have more to add to that story. But God is interested in your life and my life. Men can see the testimony of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. How are they going to behold Him if they don't behold Him in us? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was there. And he would not have had that in his life. He would not have been that prisoner. If he would have not have had that in his life, he could have escaped this punishment, or escaped this persecution, or escaped this exile to this island. But if because of what they saw in his life, it was because of what he represented that he was here. And while he was here, and in the Spirit, on this day of the Lord, he began to hear this voice, and discovered that he was not alone. And in his meditations, and in that Spirit, he heard and saw the very Son of Man before him, as he describes it in the rest of this chapter. It's a very, very beautiful story. But it's because of the testimony of Jesus Christ in his life that he was found here, that he was placed here. A beautiful thing to have in any one of our lives. Chapter 6. And we should be reading a lot more than what we are here, but to save time, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now you know why they were slain. You know why they were martyred. There was something in their lives. There was a fervency there, and there was a testimony there. There was life there. And people recognized what that was. And they associated immediately with the Lamb of God. They associated immediately with Jesus. And so these people were identified with Him and immediately put into the same camp with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we don't need to go any further this evening before we begin to see the implications of that. And when I'm out here in this world, I'm identified with something. Everything about us identifies us. Everything about us tells us who our idols are. Everything about us tells us who our heroes are. Everything about us tells us who we're worshiping. Everything about us tells us what we're interested in. Everything about us, our appearance, our conversation, the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why these people were here. That's why these people found themselves under the altar. Chapter 11. This is just a little review here. Just kind of jumping rapidly through this book. Chapter 11, verse 7. And when they shall finish their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. This whole chapter is a very interesting chapter, a very, very deep chapter. I don't understand all of it, but I know one thing. These two witnesses had the testimony of Jesus. And someone was aware of it and did not want it and made war against it to overcome them. And they were, just a particular moment here, this opportunity, they were slain. Chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. This tells you how they overcame. That's how we overcome sin. We overcome the world. We overcome temptation. We overcome the devil with this testimony alive in our hearts. This testimony that is alive. That was 12, verse 11, but now verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we see this war here. This warfare is going on. It's going on in your life. It's going on in my life. It should be. It should be. And there are only two camps. There are only two armies. There are only two powers. We must identify where we are. We must make it clear where we stand. We have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And having that, we make people conscious of Christ. We make people conscious of the presence of God. They know that we are here. It's here. Chapter 13, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, which is another way of saying, here is the patience and the testimony of the saints. It's very, very clear here. Chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let's go to chapter 19. Verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, let's make several observations about what we've read. So Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. He ascended up to glory. Yet where was the testimony of Jesus? It was here on the earth. It was here on the earth with the church. It was here on the earth with His children. It was here on the earth with His redeemed ones. It was here on the earth with those who are salt to this world, light and to this earth and light to this world. It was here with them. This testimony was evident. It was identifiable. It was understood in the lives of those who comprised at this time the pilgrim church on the earth. And people couldn't stand it. And there was war in those days. And there was persecution. It was severe. The Christians were dealt with. It might happen again, even in this land where we're living tonight. And we see what happened as a result of that testimony. And what happened to John in the first chapter continues throughout this book of Revelation up to the very end. The testimony was there. I told the brothers on Saturday morning, and not nearly all of you were here on Saturday morning, I will tell you again, I think Brother Mose, if you recall this, you have about quite a few years in your life, but Brother Johann Twebs, Brother Mose, told us that the first time he was imprisoned in Russia, the Russian soldiers, the Russian policemen, they made a mistake. Because he was a truck driver and he had access to a truck. And so this little congregation wanted to find transportation to go out someplace to have a meeting where they were supposed to get together. And they didn't have a way to go there. They asked this man if he would take their truck and drive them there, which he did. And then while they were in their meeting, the authorities came and arrested them. And the truck driver was arrested along with the rest. And then they put them in the cells and they interrogated them. And they questioned them. And they brought out Johann and brought him up to the office. And they said, you're with these Christians here. And we don't have that in this country. And you're with these people. And Johann said, I'm sorry. I am not. I wish I was one of them. But I am not one of them. He was not a Christian yet. And the next time he was arrested. And the third time. And the fourth time. He was put in jail. He had the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are things we can meditate about. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Kerygma is a Greek word for the message we preach. It's preached or is taught. We had a beautiful lesson here this morning on this board. The lesson wasn't on the board, it was in our hearts. But there was an outline put on there. And we were taught that very, very beautifully this morning. Kerygma. But the testimony is not so much what is spoken, although that is very important what we speak. It's very, very important. But it's more than what is spoken. It's more than what we say. It's more than that. The testimony of Jesus Christ is what we are bearing witness to. Now, witness, that word witness, we had it this morning in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power. After that, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And that word witness there is martyrs in Greek. Where we got our word martyr. To be a witness is to be a martyr. To be a martyr for Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the witness of martyrs. And you might say, I was not planning to be a martyr. I'm planning to be a Christian. I'm planning to be a member of this congregation. I'm planning to take over my father's farm. I've got plans to take over my dad's shop. I've got things. You know what? I'm getting married in 3 weeks. Well, that's all very good. But the testimony of Jesus Christ is this witness that comes from the life. This witness that is inherent in the life itself. Which makes us witnesses unto Him, makes us martyrs unto Christ. You know, this immediately helps explain something else we heard this morning. The difference between word only and word with power. Word only is knowledge, something learned, memorized, passed on. I can say it too. That's the way they said it, I'll say it. The word with power is because there's testimony there. There's a life that backs it up. There's a life that's experienced it. It's not something words said. It's a life of experience that walks with God. And people see the presence of Christ there. That is the difference. The subjective and the superlative difference. It's not a decorated and a distinguished and a well-trimmed lantern, but rather it's the flame of fire that makes light in the darkness. You know, I could take a lantern and make it ever so beautiful. We could stud this thing with gold. We could put emeralds on it. We could polish the thing as a bright polish, put a nice handle on there. And we could carry this lantern around. It wouldn't do a bit of good in the dark in the storm. But we could have an old beat-up tin can with a light coming out of there, a flame of fire. And someone can find their way in the darkness and see where the light is and come to it. It's not the lantern. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the light that's in the lantern. It's the thing that makes the difference in people's lives. And we either have that light or we don't have the light. We are either the light of the world or we're not the light of the world. Let me say it another way. We're either the light of the world or we're part of the darkness. No matter what our profession happens to be. If there's not a fire coming out of there, if there's not light in it, it's empty. It's vanity. It's profession. It's historicity. We might as well be in a museum. We might as well put us down there in the Smithsonian. Put us on a shelf. That's the way they lived in Lancaster at that time in history. Without a light in the lantern. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the light in the lantern. He sets us on fire. Like Amy Carmichael asked Him to do to her. Make me thy fuel, O God. You remember that. It's the visible evidence of divine life in human experience and the human heart. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's that righteousness, which in Old English the word was right wiseness, which is by faith. We had that verse on Friday night. Let's go back there. Three times repeated New Testament. Comes from chapter 15. Verse 6, it was after God had showed him the stars and said, that's the way it's going to be. Your descendants are going to be that way. And the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. I just want to say one word about that verse. We could have a sermon on it, but let's just say it quickly tonight. What does that mean? He believed God, he had faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What's like this? Counted is an accountant's term. Here we have a bookkeeper, an accountant sitting down at his desk with his ledgers. And then here's Abraham's account. So Abraham's account here with God. And so let's make this thing mathematical so we get an idea of how this looks. And so we have a right hand and a left hand. We have credit and debit side on this ledger page. And God looks down at Abraham and he, after he showed him those stars, he wonders how Abraham's going to respond. And Abraham saw something. God saw something in Abraham. He saw that he believed him. He saw and understood that this Abraham believed what God had said about himself. And as soon as God saw that he believed this, he took his ledger pencil or his pen and he wrote in that ledger under Abraham's name, righteousness. Why? Because everything you and I ever do by faith is righteous. We can't do anything unrighteous by faith. And when we have faith in God, and we are now believing God, and we have this testimony of God in our hearts, and He has spoken to us, and we've received it with faith, we've mixed with faith that engrafted word which we had heard, the result of that in life is righteousness every time. And God knows that. As weak as you are as a Christian, as many failures as you think you have, as many times as you feel you failed God, made mistakes to your family, did not do your wife like you should have. Let me tell you something. God sees the weakness and the smallness of your faith. God says, righteousness. If there's anything that encourages me to do right, if there's anything that encourages me to try again, if there's anything that encourages me for as many mistakes as I make, to draw near to the Lord and feel His hand, and feel His hand upon my shoulder, and feel His breath blowing into my heart, if there's anything that draws me near to that, it's to understand, daily your weakest faith God accepts. Your weakest faith is precious to God. Your weakest faith gives him an opportunity. Your weakest faith he's going to use for his glory. Right wiseness. And that faith, as we read it tonight several times in these passages, is what gives us that testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's why it was called righteousness. It was counted to him or written down or put in the ledger book as righteousness in his life. I've seen young Christians, brand new babies. I give you many, many testimonies of this. Ignorant, weak. We led a soul to Christ not very long ago. Precious young girl, 15 years old. She did not know what fornication was. She didn't know it was wrong to live in with another young man in a room somewhere. She didn't know what the Bible says. She didn't know anything about the truth. She didn't know anything about a Bible. One of the most ignorant people that I have ever worked with in spiritual life. I wish you had heard her testimony on Wednesday evening of last week in our church service. And weak and ignorant as she is, God looks at that life of faith, those peepy steps in faith, those first steps in faith, and God says, it will be perfect. It will be right. He writes down righteousness. That gives me courage to try. That gives me courage. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. The will of God done here on earth from the life that knows and walks with God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. One walking with the Lord. One believing God. This is the testimony. Let's go further. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the qualifying evidence of Christian life in any person. When we find that testimony there, when we take knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, this is the qualifying evidence of Christian life. Two people are sitting in the service. They're singing the same hymn. During the week, the church gathered together and we're doing some literature distribution in the town. And these two people passed out the same gospel paper. These two people were wearing the same cut of clothing. And when the time came for kneeling, they knelt to pray the prayer in the same meeting house. Perhaps they work in the same shop, yet one is taken and the other is left. What makes the difference? The testimony of Jesus Christ. The one makes people God conscious. The other merely identifies his religious affiliation, nothing more. You see, we had these three Hebrew children there, the three Hebrew boys, on a big plain in Shinar. And there was an idol there about 90 feet high made with gold. That's a lot of gold. And they knew their purpose for being here in this foreign land among false gods and under pressure to conform to an alien culture and to a lifestyle. But they lived every day in preparation and in prayer. And they refused to bow to the king's commandment. And they had the testimony in their hearts and lives. What is the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's the difference between the one who has eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the other one who has eaten of the tree of life. All of us have eaten of that first tree. We need to eat of the second tree, the tree of life. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the proof of an altar life, a life lived in the presence of God, like Isaac lived it and like his father lived it in Mount Moriah. It's kind of interesting. In the year 1969, I was called to the ministry. The first sermon I preached was from Genesis 22. I titled that sermon many years ago, in a very little and now very liberal state in the northern part of your country, the state of Vermont. I titled that sermon, The Sacrifice of Isaac. 20 years later, 1989, in the country of Costa Rica, I preached the first time I ever preached in Spanish. First sermon. I was in Costa Rica 6 weeks. Same sermon. Genesis 22. Different title. The sacrifice of Abraham. A few days later, Suzanne and Dale lost their son in a drowning accident. The sacrifice of Dale and Suzanne. You see, we live every day prepared for that. We live every day preparing for that. And that altar life, that dedication to Christ, that thing that says, "Your will, not mine, be done." That resignation in our hearts which yields to God's will every moment. That is the altar life. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the way He lived. 33 years in preparation on His journey to Calvary. And He said when He was 12, "Didn't you know, wished ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" Was aware of that. That young man, that young chap was aware of that. And lived his life in preparation for it. And nothing ever dissuaded him from that holy purpose. That testimony you and I must have. That testimony we can have. It's our victory. This is the victory over the carnal and sensual use of the electronic availabilities that we have these days. We have to have this testimony in our life. It puts a holy purpose into that computer that we've got. A holy purpose into that pickup truck that we drive out the driveway. And shows us how we're going to drive it. Because there's something holy going on in our hearts. We're sitting there in Brother Emmanuel's beautiful apartment. Look out across those nice grassy manicured lawns over there. And I was sitting and looking out there just for a moment. And I heard this tremendous roar. And I could not believe it. But someone had come down with a sports car. It was one of those older models all souped up to do whatever he wanted it to do. It came down the road at such an awful speed, I could not believe it, that there weren't who knows how many bubblegum machines coming behind him. He came down that road there at an awful speed, roaring as he came. I don't know what kind of straight pipes he had on that engine. But what a noise, and what a show-off, and what a danger, and what a selfishness, and what a self-emulation. There was no testimony of Jesus Christ there. You know, we need to be ashamed of ourselves when we drive like that. Pull out in front of others. Gas it to the floor. Show these people who's boss on the highway. People are seeing the testimony every day in our lives. We have to have the last word. We have to tell the funniest joke. We have to make sure we get ours in edgewise. We must make sure that we're the king of the party, that we're the center of attraction, that we had the last word on things, that we outdid the other person, knew more than the rest of the people knew. And where's the testimony of Jesus? And where's the humility? And where's the brokenness? And where's the resignation? And where's the light in the lantern? And where is the evidence that God is here? Yeah. See, we can regulate and legalize and restrict all we want to. The victory is ours because of the testimony that flows from the life. The testimony which is living within us. Christ in us. The hope of glory. We cannot deny His name. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then as we read in the last text there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? Well, that might mean many different things to those of us who look at eschatology and who knows how many different ways that could be looked at. I'm not here to make any unique comments about that tonight. I'm not challenging anyone's understanding of this last book of the Bible. None of us understand it very well. All of us try to understand it as best we can. Eschatology is the study of last things. Study of end time events. It's called eschatology. It has been a ground for much controversy. We ought to be very humble about our views and our predictions and our statements. Because they're probably spiritual brethren maybe more spiritual than I am, and very probably so, who might see it differently from what I do. I better be very careful about how strong I make my statements about these things. And yet I feel it's very important that we study prophecy. But let's go into this further. The testament of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we can teach the catastrophic events that lead up to the climax of history. We can identify the mark of the beast. We can interpret the seals and the vials and the trumpets. And some people think they can explain the seven thunders also. Oh, this is an anticipated eschatology. Something we expect is going to happen. Something we're waiting to take place someday. Not yet. Coming. It's all predictive prophecy. The world must see something else. The world is here now. The world is sitting now. The world is in the valley of decision now. The world must know God now. The world is even conscious of God's presence now. The world must see something more convincing. And so this testament of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony of the pilgrim stranger who lives in this world, this present evil world. As Titus chapter 2 tells us, the grace of God teaches a man that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, he should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. That's how the pilgrim and stranger lives, who is seeking a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and he's living here. It is that noble witness of a community of saints who do not fight for their rights, who are content with little, who take joyfully the spoiling of their goods, who invite the lost and lonely and suffering to come to Christ, who represent the realized eschatology, a study of last things that's happening right now before your eyes. And why do you live like this? Because we know what's to come. Why do you live like this? Because this is not the end for us. Why do you live like this? Because we're not citizens of this country. Why do you live like this? Because we're looking for a city. Why do you live like this? Because we represent Jesus. Why do you live like this? Because our Lord taught us to live like this. And when people see that kingdom, the kingdom of life, the kingdom of power, the kingdom of blessing, there's hope for them. A visible expression of the kingdom of heaven right here in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, where our dear neighbors see our testimony is in harmony with our prophetic message. They see that the way we live lines up with what we're teaching in our pulpits and in our Bible schools and in our family worship. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And men will know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that Christ has come. For they see the visible testimony of Jesus in the lives of those of us who ask meekly and humbly and broken before the Lord, we ask Him to send His flame into our hearts. And the only thing left to do for them is to repent and join us on this ground. Those who have the testimony live in the presence of God. And this Isaiah had to learn. And I want to learn it too. I want to end sharing with you some things about Jesus that must be included in our testimony. And as I was meditating upon this, now to bring this thing to a practical conclusion here, I was thinking, how many times in the Bible is there this pattern? Jesus said, this is what I am. And looks at His church, looks at His followers, looks at His disciples and says, this is what you will be. And He says, He gives His testimony, He states it very clearly, this is how I do. And this is why I do it. And looks at us and says, this is what you are. This is what you will do. Listen, as I share with you some of these things. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Now you get the idea? I and my Father are one, that they may be one as we are. If anything in the Scripture has caught my attention, that phrase has. I am not of this world. Jesus said that. He said, ye are not of the world. And that phrase from Jesus' lips concerning us, speaking about us, is in the book of John 3 times. As I have loved you, love one another. 3 times. Those words about us in the book of John. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The testimony of Jesus Christ. And we know how He prayed to the Father. And even so He teaches us to pray to the Father. And we saw with His life how He abides in the Father's love. And He told us He did that in chapter 15, verse 10 of John. And told us to abide in the Father's love. He laid down His life for us. And told us that we should lay down our lives for each other. The testimony of Jesus Christ. He did not come to condemn this world. This is a very hard one for us. And He will not allow us to condemn either. That word judge in Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not, is the same as the word condemn in the Greek language. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Judge not that you be not judged. And yes, we can see the fruit of a person's life is wrong. We can see that person needs to change. We can see that person is not living a Christian life. We can see there's a problem in my brother's life in the church. But when we condemn him, we sentence him. When we condemn him, we leave him there. When we condemn him, we wipe him out. But we don't take him by the hand to lift him up. We point fingers at him, but never offer the hand to lift him. He stays there. We condemned him. Or the neighbor. Or the very wrong person that we see around us. But Jesus did not do that. And those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ don't do that. There's hope everywhere. We hope, offer hope to everyone. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life. And so we should minister to and serve one another, He told us. He said, I am the bread of life. And then He looked to us and says, give ye them to eat. But I want to end with one more. The testimony of Jesus Christ, He made Himself of no reputation. And now if you allow just a little lesson here in Greek. The word there is kenosis. Kenosis in Greek means self-emptying. Spanish says it the way Greek says it. Se despojó de sí mismo. Which means He took Himself and emptied it out. It's like His life was a vessel. Had something in it. And He took the thing and turned it upside down and emptied it all out. So there was nothing in there of Himself anymore, or saying in a more accurate way, nothing in there for Himself. Nothing in it for Him. It was emptied out. He made Himself of no reputation. He didn't save Himself. And He told us to seek that honor that comes from God only. Don't make yourself a reputation. Serve, labor, spend and be spent, sacrifice on the altar, give what you can, not for yourself, but for the glory of the gospel that you represent. Now I want to end with a story. Now, I might have a little trouble telling this story, so you just be patient. The story started 16 years ago when I got a phone call asking, we were living in Costa Rica, if I would come to a certain tabernacle and preach a series of messages. And the voice on the other end told me that Brother Denny Kennison would be there. And they would like if we would be able to preach together at this meeting. And would I please give an answer right soon, because they want to make up their programs and their brochures and they want to invite their people to this meeting. I was shaking on the other end of the telephone. I knew I could not go to a meeting like that. I didn't want to pray about it either. It was not going to work for me to go to a place like that. My wife said to me, Dale, I think you should go, Dale. And she said, did you pray about it, Daddy? And I had to tell her No, I didn't pray about it. Now, it was getting close to the time that I had to give an answer. So I talked to some people about it, and three different Mennonite bishops told me they thought I should go. But I was thinking more about those who would have felt I should not go. And so the day came when I decided to give my answer. The testimony of Jesus Christ. We either have it or we don't have it. If we don't have it, we have to get it. We can't leave this building without it. The testimony of Jesus Christ is what Jesus would do in any situation of life that comes up for you and I. He showed us here in this list how we should do this. He showed us with His life. He gave us the power, the equipment with which we could do it. And so on a certain morning, when my wife and I went out to the farm to do our chores in the morning, when I normally would not be in the house, out with the chores, without telling her that I did it, I left her in the chicken house, and I went back into the house. I got a piece of paper. I was going to write the answer on this sheet of paper. Did not tell her. But before I began to write, I knelt at the chair. I said, "Lord, I might be wrong. I'm going to say no to the dear brother that asked me to come. I'm not going to participate in that. That's what I'm going to do." I told this to God in prayer. I said, "If I'm wrong, please, please tell me I'm wrong, but this is what I feel I need to do." And I got from prayer and I took the pen and I wrote the first sentence. "Dear brother so-and-so," and I gave a word of introduction. The first sentence was done. And now I was ready to take my pen and begin to give my answer, and the phone rang. On a normal morning, I would not have been there to answer the phone. I picked up the phone. "Is this Brother Dale?" "Yes, good morning. How are you doing? Who's calling?" I'm calling from," and gave me his name and the state. He said, "Brother Dale, am I right? You were invited to come to a certain meeting to preach." "Yes, that's right." He started to cry. "Dale, my oldest son just left home. My wife and I are devastated. We have to have you come. Please come and preach for us. We need your help. Please come. Won't you come and preach? We're looking forward to it. You're coming, aren't you, Dale?" I was crying. I was shaking. I could hardly hold the telephone in my hand. I didn't know what to do with this phone call. I didn't know how to answer the brother. We finally brought that phone conversation to an end, and I went back to my desk and finished writing the letter and sent the letter and went and preached in that meeting. I could tell you some interesting things that happened in that meeting, but we're going to let that go. Make yourself of no reputation. Seek the honor that comes from God only. Put your life on the altar. You're here to serve and not be served. You're here to do what little you can for others. You're not here to have others do things for you. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We either have the testimony of Jesus or we don't. I got home from those meetings. Shortly after I got home, a letter appeared in my mailbox. "Brother Dale, we just found out that you participated in a certain meeting in the States, and because of that, we are rescinding our invitation to have you come and preach for us in this week of meetings." An unsigned letter. No one signed that letter. "You're out and you're done. You did the wrong thing. You won't come to our church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Make yourself of no reputation. Empty yourself before God. Several years after that, I was preaching in a western state in this country. There was a preacher there, and I saw him working his way towards the aisle. I was walking back, working his way towards the center aisle. Brother Dale, I'm sorry. And I didn't recognize this man. He was not one of the preachers from that church. He said, "I've come quite a distance. I need to talk to you." He said, some time ago, some years ago, you got a letter that came from our congregation. I'm sorry, Brother Dale, I'm very, very sorry. I didn't write the letter. Our bishop wrote the letter. I'm sorry, you should never have gotten a letter like that. I'm sorry for what we did to you. I'm sorry. It's okay, brother. God bless that church. There are plenty of preachers up here. You don't need someone to come from Costa Rica to preach at your church. God will bless you up there. It's okay. Years moved on. Got a phone call. Dale, we tried to start a church. Another continent. Not where we're living. Didn't work out. We need your experience. Would you go down there? Would you help us? Would you take up this work? Would you provide oversight for this congregation? Would you go down there and do that? And so they began a series of meetings, a series of calls, a series of investigations, many emails back and forth, and phone calls. And time came when, as we looked at it in Costa Rica, we felt that we were not able to supply that need there because we would have to send two ministers to help with that work, and we were unable to do that. And I had to reluctantly write back and regretfully tell them that I was not able to help. A short time later, the phone rang again. Brother Dale, I understand, Brother Dale, that you are not able to go down and help us with that work. Could you tell me why you can't go? And the brother on the other end was the man who wrote a letter that he did not sign that came to my house who knows how many years before. He said, Dale, we need you. Down there, you can help them. You have experience that we need. Won't you go down there and take up this work for us? I said, brother, God has given you many gifts. You have more people in your churches than we have and more resources available to you than we have. Why don't you go and do it, brother? Listen, you go and do it and I will offer to help you in any way I can, but you'll have to take the leadership in that. We don't have enough resources to be able to do it. We wanted to do it and cannot do it, but it would have been a joy to do it. But why don't you do it? I would encourage you to do it. And I will help you if I can. Can you see what God is doing here? You're paying attention to the story. Sometime later, I got another call. Dale, we want you to come and preach in our church. Now this church in this place is getting started. We were not able to go. We didn't do it. Somebody else was able to. Praise the Lord. And now I'm preaching in that church for a week. And now the ministers of that congregation say, Brother Dale, would you meet with us on a Sunday afternoon? We'd like to just talk a while about our congregation. And so now it's the time of the meeting, and now we're sitting there in the room. And the leading pastor there, he said, Brother Dale, you came very close to being the overseer of this work, and you were not able to do it. But we always wanted you to do it. But now we're here. Would you please tell us, what do you see? What should we change? Are we handling this all right? What do you think about our work with the nationals? How do you think about our testimony? What do you think about our church services? What do you have to say? We had a very blessed time there in that community. Souls were helped. It was one time in my life when I preached at places where the majority of the audience was people from the community that were not part of the congregation. The largest part of the audience were dentists and lawyers and people like that. Why did I tell you all that story? Can't you see what God did? And we stay in our place, emptied of ourselves. Take the position that Christ wants us to take. Live in humility before Him. And honor others, regardless of what happens here. And let the light shine, whether we are included or not. Let the Lord of glory make the last decisions. I have no idea what will happen after this week is over. All I know is that God made it very plain, go to Pennsylvania, to Groffdale Road, on the 14th of August. The testimony of Jesus He's the spirit of prophecy. I want to ask you, how is it in your heart, in your life, in your ministry, in your family? How is it in your shop, in your kitchen? How is it? Is there light in the lantern? Is it the testimony of Christ? Is it what He came in this world to do? Is it going to make people conscious of God? Or is it going to make people very, very conscious of yourself? Will people see Christ? Will people see that God is here? I think we need to meditate on that question. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, would You humble us before You tonight? Would You speak to our hearts tonight? Would You help us to see Jesus tonight? Would You help us to think like He thinks? Would You help us to see what He sees? Would You help us to see others as He sees them? Would You help us, O God, to be small enough, humble enough, to not stand in the way of the holy work that You want to do in the lives of others? Would You, dear Father, choose tonight to take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee? Take our moments and our days and let them flow with ceaseless praise. Would You be willing tonight to take our hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love? Would You be humbled? Would You be pleased tonight to fill our voices with messages from Thee so we can see Your people revived in the midst of these years? Would You unite Your people together? Would You build bridges wherever a bridge can be built, O God? Would You unite our hearts together in a way that people would know that we are one? And that Christ has come, and He is worthy, and His kingdom is on this earth, and we must press into it. Would You give us grace, O God, to so live that men have hope to try again? Would You give us, O God, the grace to serve You this way, and this way serve one another? And if there's someone here, O Father, tonight that is not living in this victory, not living in this peace, would You then, O God, speak to that heart? And bring them to You. And fill them with that oil of joy. So that the flame can burn in their lives. And make and see the presence of Jesus. I pray this in His holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.